Before we begin our study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. I want to talk to you tonight about many ways that God works. And I want to encourage you to appreciate his variety of approaches. Someone once said that if the only tool that you have in your toolbox is a hammer, then every problem begins to look like a nail. And if we only have one tool in our toolbox, we're going to try to use it on every kind of situation to help us solve or build whatever it is we're trying to do. The diversity of Jewish holidays and Messianic holidays, it helps us see that God works in many ways and wants to give to us many tools with which to work. So this week we celebrated Purim. In fact, we're continuing our celebration into the weekend. Our children will present on Saturday a nice Purim play for us. And let's start with Purim, just as an example. Purim teaches us that God can deliver us from evil, from our enemies, and yet allow us to stay just where we are. We don't have to flee from our place in order to be delivered. That's an important lesson from Purim. Now, Purim also teaches us that God can put his people in position to overturn evil plans that even have the sanction and the support of a government. Purim teaches that God can work both behind the scenes and in full view to bring about his protection and his deliverance. So that's an example of the rich lessons that we can learn from Purim. And so we can use Purim as a tool in our spiritual life. Now, Passover, which is coming up, it seems like we have a Jewish holiday, and then we have another one, and then we have another one. And sometimes we want a holiday for the holidays, but we just keep going. Passover teaches us that God can deliver us from evil, from our enemies, and yet require that we move out from one place to another. We may need to be set free and to move away in order to move ahead with the Lord. So Purim and Passover, two different ways that God works, teaching us that he can work differently in our lives also. Don't put God in a box. Don't narrow down the ways that God can work in your life. Don't limit him. Learn from all of the lessons that God has for us about the different ways that he can work. Now, if you only have Purim in your toolbox, you're going to try to stay put even when you need to move out. And if you only have Passover in your toolbox, you're going to try to escape even when you need to stay put. So isn't it interesting? God gives us two different lessons, and we have to discern through obedience to the Lord and through obedience to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have to discern, because if you want to do it your way and you want to leave, even if God wants you to stay, you can come up with your own Passover message. And if you want to stay, even if God wants you to move out, you can come up with your Purim message. It's important to let God instruct you. Now, Sukkot teaches us something altogether different. God is with us even when we're on a journey, even in a sense when we're homeless, even when we're unsettled. God leads us through unsettled times and unsettled situations. And he keeps company with us even when we aren't settled in. This is important to know, because we need to understand something. God will be with us even when the times and seasons are unsettled. We must not put God in a box and say, it's only God if everything's all settled and easy. No, God knows how to put his people in situations that are unsettled in order to bring something new. But also, he knows how to keep company with us and how to go with us when we're on a journey from one situation into another situation. Sukkot teaches us God can be with us when we have no permanent or settled place. Now, Hanukkah teaches us that God can work through human effort to overturn evil and evil government. Hanukkah teaches us that we can take back areas of life that have been lost to us individually or as a community. The Maccabees learned to do warfare. They weren't passive. They actually engaged, and there's a lesson from that. But if Hanukkah is the only tool you have in your toolbox, you know what? You may become like one of the zealots who thinks armed resistance is the only way to overturn evil. Or you may be like Peter, who pulls out his sword, cuts off somebody's ear, creates a new problem. Now there's a need for an unplanned healing. If all you know is Hanukkah and you only can think that way, you can figure out how Zionism can work and how the political efforts of the Jewish people to establish the state of Israel can be blessed by the Lord. But then you may also, if it's your only tool in your toolbox, you may end up thinking we got to fight all the time. And we are like an army more than anything else. Not a spiritual army, but a physical army. If Hanukkah is the only tool you have in your toolbox, then you would have forgotten Purim and Passover, neither of which depended on armed resistance. God moved in powerful ways during violent times, but the children of Israel did not have to become armed resistors in order to experience the victory of God. Now, Shavuot at Sinai teaches us that God reveals Torah to us, that we can receive his instruction as a community, not just as individuals. And then Shavuot in Jerusalem, after Yeshua's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Can we say those four things? Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Shavuot in Jerusalem teaches us that we also need the Spirit of God in order to live the life of faith. Spirit and truth. Say that with me. Spirit and truth. Now you can go on and on, and I encourage you to learn about the Jewish holidays and the Messianic holidays on your own. And I say Jewish and Messianic intentionally for a reason, by the way. I'll give an example. The traditional Jewish celebration of Shavuot emphasizes the giving of Torah and the community covenant. The Messianic Jewish celebration of Shavuot adds the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was provided by Yeshua when he returned to heaven. Now, the Christian celebration of Shavuot is called Pentecost, according to the Greek name, the counting to 50. It celebrates the Holy Spirit, but it leaves out the giving of Torah and the community covenant of the Jewish people. So neither traditional Jewish nor traditional Christian celebrations associated with Shavuot reflect the full measure of the riches of Shavuot. So they only get one tool in their toolbox when they should get more. Now, as a Messianic Jewish community, we can have an integrated and fuller and richer measure of celebration. This, in fact, is one of the great promises, I believe, of the Messianic Jewish movement. We can bring together what others keep separate. We can experience all the riches that God has for us. We don't have to say, well, we're not going to do that. For instance, I remember when I came to Beth Israel, the congregation wasn't in the habit of celebrating the meal of Messiah. And it was relegated to a once-a-year celebration as if the only way to celebrate it was during Passover time. And so I thought that there are other ways to do this. The early Messianic community would gather on Saturday nights, according to the best history that I have been able to read. And they would conclude the Shabbat with Havdalah. They'd have a meal, and they'd have an agape meal, a meal that was centered around the cup and the bread of the new covenant, and the covenant and the incredible things that had just happened through the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. And they called this, when they were speaking Hebrew, they called it Todah. This was the extra aspect to the service. You know what Todah means? It means thanksgiving. Thanks. Now, you know how to translate the Hebrew of Todah into the Greek? It's Eucharist. So the Greek speakers called it Eucharist. The Hebrew speakers called it Todah, but they kept it as part of their messianic life. Well, over the centuries, that Saturday night conclusion to Shabbat lost its place in the Gentile Christian world. You can understand, because they're not celebrating the Shabbat in the same way. So it got moved, as I understand, to Saturday morning, to Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sunday morning was one part, and Sunday night was another part. Now, why was it separated? It was because Sunday was a work day for everybody. It wasn't an established day off. And so the believers could have a morning time of prayer, and then they could have an evening time of prayer. Now, later, when Sunday becomes like an official part of Christendom's calendar, then those separated events get merged together into one Sunday morning service. Little piece of history. I remember when I was introducing Seudat HaMashiach as a regular practice to the congregation, some people said, "No, we can't do that, that's Christian." To which I said, "Where do you think the Christians got it from? Messianic Jews. If we don't do anything because Christians also do it, we're Meshuggah. That's not good thinking." Okay. Enough of my commentary on Meshuggah. When we learn from all this diversity, it gives us more tools in our toolbox. And you know what that means? We can be more useful. If the only tool you've got is a hammer, you're good for nails, right? Maybe knocking things down. But there are a lot of things you can't do. Don't try to paint with a hammer. If we have more tools in our toolbox, not only can we be more useful, we can be more useful in more kinds of situations. God can use us in different kinds of situations. Imagine if Esther said, "Well, listen, God has one way of working. It's to take the children of Israel out of dangerous places and bring us back to the promised land. We're in Persia. It's a dangerous place. We've got to get out of here." She could have imagined that the only way God can work is the way he worked through the Exodus from Egypt. And then she would project upon herself that she's like Moses. Well, she wasn't. You know who Esther was like? She was like Esther. She was called to do what she was called to do. We had not had a beauty queen in our people's history at that point. Now, later on, who was it? Bess Meyerson became Miss America, first Jewish Miss America. Yeah, y'all are too young to remember that. You remember, okay. And Sandy Koufax could pitch. A Jew could pitch, imagine that. As we have more tools in our toolbox, we can be useful with more kinds of people. We can be more useful, we can be more useful in more kinds of situations, and we can be more useful with more kinds of people. As we're embracing the high calling of our priestly ministry, which is a ministry of restoration, we will be moving forward in the call of Israel and the call of the body of Messiah to become a kingdom of priests, a priestly nation, who bring the good news of fellowship with God through Messiah Yeshua to the Jewish people and to the whole world. What an awesome calling we have. Now, you can turn, if you want, to Leviticus chapter 7, from this week's Torah portion. I just want to pick out some ideas from verses 11 and 12. It says, this is the law of the Torah of the sacrifice of the peace offering which one may offer unto the Lord. And if he offers it for a thanksgiving, this is what he's to do. So the offering of the peace offering for thanksgiving. And in Hebrew, you know what the word is for thanksgiving? I already told you, todah. And so if they're making a peace offering, if they're making a todah offering, a thanksgiving offering, they're to do this. The offering of thanksgiving is the offering of todah in Hebrew. Keep that in mind. Now, Rabbi Samuel Hertz wrote one of the great commentaries on the Torah, Hertz's Chumash or Hertz's Pentateuch. And on these two verses, he added some thoughts, his commentary. He said this, the rabbis regarded the thank offering, the todah offering, as a supreme type of sacrifice, and they declare that in the Messianic era, all sacrifices will have completed their educational mission, all save the one that inculcates the duty of gratitude. That sacrifice is to continue forever. So keep that in mind. Traditional Jewish teaching is this. There will come a time when Messiah is ruling, when all the blood sacrifices of Israel will come to an end. All the sacrifices of animals associated with bringing atonement and for sin and forgiveness, so forth, they'll come to an end. But one sacrifice will remain. It's the todah sacrifice, the thanksgiving sacrifice. So is it any wonder then that the early Messianic community would gather each week for the cup of the new covenant and the unleavened bread, and they would give thanks for all that God has done through Yeshua? You see, they took the traditions of the Passover Seder and they merged them with some of the very ideas of the thanksgiving offering that we just read about in Leviticus. And they renewed them and they extended them for constant use. They called the weekly celebration with the cup and the matzah, the new covenant, todah, among the Hebrew speakers, and Eucharist or Evcharist among the Greek speakers. So here's an example of how we can see that in the Messianic community, we can integrate the full meaning of the Passover celebration with the thanksgiving offering of the temple. What riches God gives to us. Now, keep all that in mind, and then let's take a step back to the Torah portion we read last week, just to reflect on it. It described a number of the sacrifices that were to be offered, and the first one is the burnt offering, and it was called the burnt offering, or in Hebrew, olah. Say that with me, olah. And the word olah comes from the same root that aliyah comes from. It means to go up, to ascend. And so the understanding is that the very first sacrifice, the very first offering, is an offering that's an expression of a person's desire to rise up and to connect with God. The sacrifice is brought voluntarily, and it's made because the person wants to connect with God. They want to be heavenly in their own attitude. They want to connect with the King of Kings, the Lord God of heaven and earth. Now, the next sacrifice is a sacrifice for atonement. And let me read to you how Rabbi Hertz, who is not a Messianic Jew by any means, and in some ways he's hostile to what we believe, he was hostile. He's since passed on, and if he had a surprise, that'd be good. A good surprise would be good. So he points out that the purpose of the atonement sacrifice is to restore close relationship with God. And this is how he puts it. close relationship that is lost through sin, through evil desire, or constant brooding upon sinful things. This is what Rabbi Hertz was saying. What causes us to lose that close relationship with God? Sin. You see, that is a biblical teaching. That is a Jewish teaching. That is a Christian teaching. That's a Messianic Jewish teaching. Do Christians say this? That sin separates people from God? Yes, they do. Do Jews say this? Hertz does. He was the chief rabbi of England. He was one of the great great scholars and luminaries of his time. Okay, so should Messianic Jews say this if Christians say it? Yeah. Why? Because it's true. It's biblical. So it's not that we try to separate ourselves or make ourselves distinct from one group or another. We need to be ourselves, and we need to be both faithful to the Jewish heritage and call of the Jewish people, and as well be faithful to Messiah, who is the Jewish Messiah, not some other Messiah. By being the Jewish Messiah, he is the only Messiah the world ever gets. The world may be asking, different parts of the world, they may want an Eskimo Messiah. I heard of a Bible that was written or translated for Eskimos, and instead of the Lamb of God, he was called the Seal of God. Well, it's a nice idea, but he wasn't the Seal of God. He wasn't the Chicken of God. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I'm sure that there are Russians who are waiting for the Russian Messiah, and there are Italians waiting for the Italian Messiah. There are Baptists waiting for Brother Jesus. And Pentecostals waiting for a Pentecostal Messiah. But here's the deal. There's only one Messiah. He's a Jewish Messiah. Like it or not, that's who he is. So like it. Like it. It's not that he retired from his Jewishness. Oh, I'm glad that's over. Yeah. Whew. No, he rose from the dead and he kept speaking Hebrew. He revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, according to the book of Acts, speaking in Hebrew. In the book of Revelation, it says he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's a Jewish tribe, I got to tell you. You can go throughout Rome looking for Judah. He's still in Israel. The meal offering comes next. It features flour and oil, unleavened wafers, the fellowship offering, an offering of thanksgiving, a petition for help. And after that come a lot of details about the sin offerings, which were also described in some detail in this week's Torah portion. Brian Stone brought these details to my attention this week, and he noticed this, that the burnt offering came first, atonement, then fellowship, then sin offerings. And this order can be really important to us because it indicates that the first step a person takes towards God is a step up. It's reaching up to the Lord. It's the act of a person who's recognizing that he or she is a spiritual creation, not only a physical creation, and the spirit man, the spirit woman, their spiritual heart, their spiritual mind, their spiritual being is expressing itself at this time. They want to connect with God. And that connection, even just the desire to be connected, or the desire to renew connection, it's primary. It's what comes first, and it can be stirred up in people many different ways. The Spirit of God can work to stir up a desire to connect with God. One way in one person, another way in another person. Some people experience the spiritual when they go outdoors through the beauty and the majesty of the outdoors, the natural creation. Others experience the spiritual through the beauty and majesty of music or art. Some experience the spiritual during times of quietness and silence and meditation. Others experience the spiritual in loud noise and worship. You know, if it's not ear-piercing, if it's not club worship, if the lights aren't working the way the light system is supposed to work, you know, it's like, well, the Spirit of God must not be here for some people. Others experience the spiritual during times of fellowship and social interaction. Some experience the spiritual during times of hospitality. The Lord, for instance, had a spiritual encounter with Abraham around hospitality. So we can recognize that God connects us with him one way or another way or several different ways, but there may be even other ways that God works in other people's lives. You see, God can work through all these ways and more. This week's Parsha, Parshat Tzav, mentions the clothing of the priest. When the priests offer sacrifices, they wear linen garments. But they take those off and they put on other clothes when they're taking out the ashes and doing other kinds of work. So two kinds of clothes for two kinds of work. Two ways of working, two ways of dressing. Both part of the priestly life. In so many ways, the scripture is teaching us to celebrate variety and diversity, because the Holy Spirit is diverse in the ways that he works. Many gifts, many ways of working, but one Spirit, one sacrifice, Yeshua, once for all. Do you see how you can have singularity and unity on one side and complexity and diversity and variety on the other side, and they work together for good? This is the God who we serve. He's working a lot of different ways. I want to encourage you, get a lot of tools in your toolbox. Read carefully. You know, I want to conclude with a simple comparison between a microscope and a telescope. They have certain things in common. They use, at least in most designs, they use a barrel, right? They use two lenses, maybe more. And they can both magnify in some way and enhance sight. But I tell you, if you try to use a microscope to see the planets, good luck, unless you're already on one of those planets. And if you try to use a telescope to look down at the cellular level and below, you will not be able to do what you need to do. Now, you might argue, well, they both have glass lenses, or they both work by magnification, so what's the difference? But I can tell you, if you don't know the difference between a microscope and a telescope, try them out. You'll find out. Exactly. And you will discover what everybody else has already learned. There is a difference. You need more tools in your toolbox. We need more tools in our toolbox. Sometimes we need to get the big picture the way a telescope can give it to us. Other times we need to drill down to the most minute detail. We need to learn to read slowly and carefully, to read the text with precision, and to take the time more like a microscope. Do you need just one? No, you need both. Is there just one way of working? No, there are many ways of working. Is there one way of studying or one way of praying or one way that God always works? No, God works many ways. That's the beauty of this world that he's created. And just to remind us, he creates man in his image. It takes all of the diversity of humankind to reflect the image of God. Whatever else the image of God is, it's complex, isn't it? And if, look at someone sitting next to you and see, do they look just like you? All the men are looking at the women, no, she doesn't look like me. He doesn't look like me. different colors, different hair, different sizes, different heights, different kinds of smiles, different eyes, and yet all of us made in the image of God. It takes all of that to reflect how good and diverse God is in his beauty and complexity. So as we're moving forward, you know, we're in a funny time in the calendar because on the Jewish calendar, we just had Purim. On the Western Christian calendar, today's Good Friday and Sunday is Easter. And if you don't like Easter, I understand. In a lot of countries, it's called Pascha, which means Passover, even though it's not on Passover. Anyways, it can. What is it really about? This is about the historical reality and the spiritual reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. And by the time we celebrate Passover, Easter celebrating Christians will have long forgot about Passover issues, perhaps. So let's keep faith. Let's celebrate the diversity. Let's not get locked in or troubled by this diversity. We always have a saying, two Jews, three opinions. But now I'm about ready to coin one, two Christians, three opinions. Because Christians and Jews are more alike than you might imagine. Well, let's close with prayer. Let's thank the Lord for the many ways of working. Lord, we thank you for your way of delivering us at Purim and your way of delivering us at Passover. We thank you for the way that you work through Passover and the way you work through Shavuot and the way you work through Hanukkah, through Rosh Hashanah, through Yom Kippur, through Shabbat, and through the many diverse holidays and celebrations that we have. And we pray that we could learn from you for all these seasons, for all these times, so that we could have more tools in our toolbox for doing the spiritual ministry you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord. And let us make this a time of celebration and a time of reflection and a time of drawing close to you so that we can minister to others and bring to others the good news of Messiah Yeshua. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And don't stand by yourself. If you are by yourself, you can remedy that. Just move a little bit. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.